Let's think a little bit about self-leadership. You've got another handout. Hopefully you've got that. As you'll know, I'm sort of dipping into and plundering, stealing like a magpie, anything good that I find from Craig Hamilton. So there's some stuff here that's gone into this, plus some other stuff that I've thought about. So I want us to think briefly about the subject of self-leadership. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells his ministry colleague that there is only one command that he needs to give to the Christian young men on the island of Crete. Can you guess what it is? One command. Paul says to Titus, there's one thing you need to teach the young men on Crete, just one thing. Verse 6, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Literally, it's to be of sound mind, to be in your right mind, to be sane or to be sober. Now, let me go out on a limb here. I don't think young men are that different the world over. I don't think it's just the island of Crete. Young men typically struggle with self-control, self-discipline, self-management, self-leadership. I'd love to be able to say that it gets easier as you get older, but that has not been my experience. I imagine this is a struggle with which we can all identify. And so I thought we'd touch on this subject this morning, particularly in the area of self-leadership rather than self-discipline and self-control. That idea really leading ourselves, that ability to get out of ourselves what we're meant to be doing. But before we get onto that subject, I want to make two introductory comments. The first is, you are the most important person you will ever learn to lead. Think about it for a moment. Most important person on the team. That is true. You're just the leader. But you are the leader. You're always on the team. You're the one team member who's always there. You're always involved in everything that you're doing. You speak to yourself more than you speak to anyone else. You listen to yourself more than anyone else. You influence the team more than anyone else because you're the leader. You shape everything that's said, done, and thought more than anyone else. You set the temperature. And yet, self-leadership is a real problem because, secondly, you will never find anyone harder to lead than yourself. Think about it for a moment. You know yourself better than anyone else. In other words, you know what others don't. If you're familiar with the Johari window, which I've put on the handout, it's that bit which is the hidden area. There's stuff you know about you that no one else does. You know your motivations, your fears, and so on. But you also know yourself less well than others do. They see what you don't know about yourself. That is the blind area on the Johari window. In other words, everyone else knows it about you, but you don't know about yourself. They use your traits, your habits. They know what makes you frustrating and difficult to deal with. Other reasons why you are difficult, you're the hardest person you'll ever have to lead, is because you, characteristically, you are completely accommodating of your weaknesses. You're forgiving of your mistakes. You're not that bothered by what your position and your title is, so sometimes you don't even listen to yourself. You avoid hard conversations with yourself. And that, of course, is a problem when we're trying to lead others. If we can't even get ourselves to do what we need to do, how on earth are we going to get others to do what we need them to do? The issue of self-leadership is significant. Because of our influence, and because actually it's hard. We will never find anyone more difficult to lead than ourselves. Now, there are, I want to suggest, four things that we can do to help us lead ourselves. They are: know yourself, be yourself, motivate yourself, and interview yourself. First of all, know yourself. To lead anyone on your team, you need to know what they're like. And the better you know them, the better able you are to lead them. Yeah? So in other words, if you know your team members well, you're in a good place to be able to lead them. And it is no different with self-leadership. you have to know what you're like if you're going to be able to lead yourselves. You need to know your strengths, your weaknesses, your preferences, and so on. Now, look, there are ways you can do that. Here are some key questions that Craig Hamilton suggests. Number one, who are you? What do you like? What energizes you? What are you good at? What are you bad at? What drains you? What relaxes you? What recharges you? I think it's worth just spending a few moments at some point putting down some answers to those questions. It'll take you some time. You'll need to think it through. But getting answers to those questions is useful, because the quicker you know those things, the better you're going to be able to actually lead yourself. Now, the reason we do that is to open up the Johari window. You know, what you know about yourself is increased largely through feedback. That bit we want to open up. So it's by asking questions. We can ask questions of ourselves. That's limited. But of course, one of the things we might want to do is ask others. That's difficult. That's awkward. But that's the value of kind of 360 appraisals. One of the things we can do is a sort of psychometric test, psychological test, whatever those things are called. And one of the, we've used that for a number of you. It's available online. It kind of tests the big five characteristics. I don't like the labels on this because for me, they sound moral. In other words, when it comes to conscientiousness, who wants to be unconscious? You know, in other words, everyone wants to be high on the conscientious scale. I don't like it because it sounds moral, but there are five key things it looks at. It looks at, for example, extroversion. Where do you get your energy? What fills you up? What drains you? Agreeableness is conscientiousness is how do you characteristically approach tasks? Emotional stability is to do with your emotional range. You know, are you typically English or are you, you know, South American? You know, to just characterize those things. And, you know, are you open to experience? That is a sort of a preference for familiarity. So in other words, are you someone who wants to do new things or you know, do you find that a good thing or a bad thing? Now look, to measure those things, a kind of a description of yourself back at you. And I think it's always, the value is not so much in doing the test, it's reading the test and it's talking to your wife if you have one, or someone who knows you well to say, yeah, this is you. Oh, this has absolutely nailed you. And you're going, no, that's so wrong. I'm very good with people. How can people think I'm aloof? No, I don't know where they get that idea from. And your wife is going, seriously, look, it's in black and white. So I think doing something like that has value. You don't need to share it with anyone else, but it's your ability to know yourself. That's where it helps you. Secondly, be yourself. Now, when you know who you are, be who you are. And I just have to say at this point, I am completely aware of how horrendously new age and self-fulfillment that sounds. And it makes me feel uncomfortable. But you are you. In amongst this stuff, there's some really good stuff I'm trying to say. I'm slightly cautious, but let me say, God has made you who you are. You know, The people on my screen at the moment, Jean-Baptiste, Jimmy, Dave, Alex, and Andrew, and Charlie, you're all completely different. You're all sinners. I know that. You're all sinners. And there's a whole lot of stuff you need to work on. But you are different. You have been made differently. You have a different ability and opportunity and capacity. You are different. There's stuff you're good at that the others aren't. There's stuff you're rubbish at that the others are. And that's okay. The only comparison you're allowed to make is a vertical, not a horizontal one. In other words, compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, morally, I'm not what I should be, and I've got some work to do. That's okay. I'm not talking about this here. What I'm talking about is that horizontal comparison where we go, he is brilliant at such and such. You know, his ability to exegete the Bible. I'm not that guy. I want to be that guy. And you think, yeah, okay, you know, there's something there. Let's get better at handling the Bible. But I mean, I am never going to be Matt Fuller. I'm just not. And that's okay. Matt's got a skill set that's brilliant. for a whole load of stuff. I'm not going to be him. I can improve in some areas, but I'm not going to be him. I'm not going to be me either. And so there'll be some things that he's suited to that I'm not, and some things that I'm well suited to that he's not. What I need to do is find my sweet spot and, in one sense, be me. Be a sanctified version of me, for sure, but be me. I don't need to try to be Matt Fuller, Richard Culkin, Ruth Standring, whoever. So I want to say to you, work out who you are and then be the sanctified version of you. Be the best version of you that you can be. I mean, again, that's New Age nonsense, isn't it? But do you know what I mean? I think, you know. Thirdly, motivate yourself. Self-leadership requires you to find the motivation for doing this. It requires you to find the motivation for doing what you're meant to be doing. And so if you're at all familiar with Simon Sinek and his talk online, it's worth listening to, a 20-minute TED talk. You need to find the why. Why am I doing this? Why does it matter? Why does it matter to me? Why am I doing this? It's all about motivation at this point. And the bottom line is it's our job to motivate ourselves. No one else can do it for us. But that's particularly true of us as leaders. I found this quote from Hamilton helpful. What bosses and leaders can do for you is seek to energize you. They can remind you why you started in the first place, what it is you're trying to achieve, why it's worth it, or what God has to say about it. Leaders and bosses can do their best to make sure the environment and the systems aren't frustrating, or at least they're minimally frustrating. They can do their best to do what they say they'll do. In effect, they can do a lot to try to make sure you're not demotivated, but they can't actually motivate you. I know that's quite helpful. So you can create an environment in which the people under you are not demotivated, but you can't actually motivate them. And the same is true for you. You have to motivate yourself. So how do you do that? He says it's a matter of reminding yourself, of preaching to yourself about why you started in the first place. Remind yourself what you're trying to achieve. Preach to yourself about why it's worth it and what God has to say about it. Discipline yourself to call to mind specific examples of why you do, of why what you're doing is valuable and important, and then discipline yourself to actually do these things. It's to find the why. You know, why should you get up early in the morning to read your Bible, to pray, to get ready and get cracking on the project that you're doing? Why are you doing that? You know, what are the reasons? What are the drives? Last term, we thought about motivations for planters, didn't we? You know, one of those things, I remember I gave a talk on hell. Why are we doing what we're doing? Well, one of the reasons we're doing what we're doing is to rescue people from an eternity of suffering justly under God's punishment. It's not the only reason, but it's a reason. The glory of God. Those things are worth thinking about. Why are you doing what you're doing? And there's a little diagram that I quite understand, that I enjoy. I don't think it's complete. It is kind of X marks the sweet spot. It's your purpose. I mean, happy is the man who can find something that you love, that you're brilliant at, that the world needs, and someone's willing to pay you for. I mean, honestly, that is gospel ministry. And for us, I think it's church planting ministry. In other words, if we're good at it, if we love it, if we think the world needs it, and we're willing to be paid, and we're able to get paid for it, I mean, happy is the man. My problem with that diagram is I want to work out what to put in the bits that haven't been labelled. But I think what this is saying is it's addressing the issue of motivation, isn't it? I'm able to fulfil my purpose. The world needs gospel ministries to be planted. You love being involved in that kind of ministry startup. You're good at it. And actually getting paid for it. That's a sweet spot if you can find it. So you need to find your why. Fourthly, lastly, interview yourself. I think Hamilton says question yourself, but I think that has I spent most of my life doing that. I think what it means is sort of interview. This is a set of accountability questions, really, sort of self-accountability questions. And he says that he asks himself these questions every 6 months to make sure that he's doing okay and heading in the right direction. So he asks himself, is my character submitted to Christ? Is my commitment solid? Is my vision clear? Do I know where I'm going? Do I know what I'm trying to bring about? Is my passion hot? Is my pride subdued? And my fears, my anxieties in their place? I love this question. Is my own personal baggage in check? You know, we've all got it. We can't get rid of all of it. That's what the new creation is about. But let's just make sure it's in check. Is my pace sustainable? And I think that's a very, very important question at the moment. I think I was a little bit burnt out just before holiday. I was very grateful for the Lord's provision of August. Typically, I am. And that's okay. That's okay. I remember Peter Jensen talking years ago about holy arrogance. And I think it's a summary of a Bill Hybels quote that I'll give you in a while. Holy arrogance, in other words, sort of a sanctified recognition of our own significance. And actually, we need to be in good shape if we're going to lead others. And that's what these questions are about. Is my pace sustainable? Is my zeal to serve developing? Is my heart for God increasing? Is my capacity for loving people deepening? Am I playing to my strengths? Am I still learning? Does my family recognize me? Great question. So let me conclude. There are people depending on you. You're just the leader. You're just the leader. You're not that. You're not the most important thing. You're not the whole, but you are a significant part of the whole. And you need to be functioning and firing on all cylinders. And so you need to take yourself in hand. You need to work out how to get the best from you. And then you need to produce the goods. Now, that is, of course, what you would do with anyone else on your team. And it is what you need to do to yourself. So Bill Hybels' quote, I think quoting advice he would give him from someone else. He says this, the best gift you can give to the people you lead, the best gift you can give to the people you lead is a healthy, energized, fully surrendered and focused self. And no one can make that happen in your life except you. Anyone read anything brilliant on self-leadership? I mean, I don't want a whole book on the subject. I mean, I go to article length.
I'd agree with what you said about the, you know, having from time to time people, other people kind of, and sometimes even people who don't know you do a kind of assessment. You know, like you said about the, you know, you can have some emotional assessments and stuff like that. Like, even though they're essentially secular, they can be quite helpful for that kind of knowing yourself thing. So there's been a couple.
I'd rather stick burning pins in my eyes than have someone else tell me what's wrong with me, but it is good for me.
Usually what happens is that you have someone ask you a whole load of questions and then they go away and they do a little bit of a think and a psychological assessment. And then they come back and say, you know, these are the things you need to watch out for in terms of your own vulnerabilities and your own kind of personality and stuff like that. If you're open to at least being honest about the answers to the questions.
Yeah, that's the problem. Digby came back. Digby, I just had breakfast with Digby this morning, and he's our youngest. And he said, yeah, I did one of these sort of personality tests yesterday. Turns out I'm Hermione Granger. It was like, what test was that, Diggs? Was that just something you did with your mates on a computer? He's like, no, we had a whole class lesson, PHSE on it. Turns out I'm Hermione Granger. Yeah, so that we're gonna need to go through that at some point.
You're not paying for that education, are you, Perks?
No.
State-funded.
State-funded.
Okay.
Yeah, if I was paying for it, they'd have told me what I wanted to hear about my son.
Yeah. Absolutely. I was just going to say, every time you quote Hamilton, I'm expecting you to rap.
Yeah.
I'm going to quote Hamilton and then I get a bit disappointed, but it's okay.
I watched that. We watched that as a family during lockdown. That was one of the best things. Honestly, if you want to get Matt Fuller on something, get him on that. I mean, I think he's memorized almost all of it. It helps that he's a history nut, but yeah, extraordinary.
Perks, just to affirm, I think Justin Martyr has that incredibly helpful quip, something about theologians being able to scoop up the gold wherever we can find it, and I think he's really onto something with that. I think there are a lot of things that are true and helpful that aren't specifically recorded in the Bible. There's going to be non-Christian guys, because of common grace, that come up with some really helpful tools and skills. So I think you did it. You've done us a great service today in how you presented this to us. But just to affirm, I think you've done a great job of really plundering the Egyptians on this one, you know, finding the best bits from Cynic and others. And also just a word for us to feel authorized, you know, to use whatever's good and helpful from people who don't have the Spirit. God can still do stuff in us, and he can help us build, you know, solid elder teams and organizations with it. So just to thank you and to affirm that.
Thanks, Thomas. Yeah.
And just off the back of that, I think, just what Thomas was saying, I think, under his common grace, there is really good stuff out there. And I think we need to be discerning, because there's rubbish stuff and there's really helpful stuff. And it's great actually that you've done some of the filtering and are giving us that this is good stuff that can be applied.
And that's what Hamilton does so well, doesn't he? Because that whole book is just his lifetime reading of leadership manuals, both Christian and non-Christian. And yeah, I found it really helpful.
Yeah. It is slightly depressing that he's only 22 or whatever he is. I mean, a lifetime of reading by his early 20s. I think he is a young guy. When he wrote that book, he'd never done anything other than lead a youth ministry. That's why horizontal comparisons are really unhelpful. Out of interest, anyone ever read anything else on kind of self-leadership? I mean, in one sense, self-leadership is a specific thing that comes under a broader self-discipline, self-control stuff, doesn't it? But you guys are uniquely in a position, not only as leaders, but of leaders of a startup, where you disproportionately affect what is going to happen in your plant. In other words, there's very little accountability. Even the elders you appoint them. So you have leverage over them already. These are not guys who've appointed you necessarily. So you've got to put in place things that hold you accountable, but also that fundamentally, you've got to be the people that kind of work out, you know, what am I doing? How am I doing? You've got to pay attention to that. Go on, Matt.
I was going to say, Chris Green's recommendation on leadership was Albert Mohler, Conviction to Lead, if you've ever read that, which I think, Ricky Raja just...
I just put it that. On the chat. I was trying to look for it on my shelf, but that's really...
John Herring wins the race, but that's the... Like, I genuinely found it...
That is a really nasty cover.
Helpful and engaging, and it kind of gets at, I think it helpfully gets at some of the, it's the emphasis that you give to different ways of getting it yourself. And I just look at, my temptation is I look at this list of self-leadership things. I'm like, okay, right. I just got to churn out more action points for myself and control myself that way. Whereas actually, you know, just the question about is my heart for God increasing? Do I know him more? Do I depend on him more? Like that, it does actually, it all flows from that conviction. You just say, no, that people are going to hell. This needs to, the world needs this. What are we going to, you know, that it just keeps you firing, doesn't it? It's helpful stuff.
And it's really accessible. I think it's 25 or 30 chapters, 6 to 8 pages each. So you can, you could do one each morning.
Extra quiet time. I just want to say some of the guys who've been doing it for a while are encouraging us at the moment to not be too hard on ourselves. So Trevor Archer, particularly John Stevens, I think are just observing that this is a difficult season at the moment. We're working with a degree of anxiety and uncertainty that makes life very difficult. And Trevor in particular has talked about, you know, when the brakes come off and we're all meant to go for max chat again, a lot of us will discover there's nothing left in the engine, you know. And I want to say at the moment, with things being what they're being, in one sense, be forgiving and gentle on yourselves. And think about those questions about what replenishes you, what drains you, what excites you, what energizes you. Pay attention to those things, because those are the kind of the motivation things. And it's true, people, you know, the gospel is the power of salvation. People are going to hell without things. But if you are fat, miserable, not in good relationships with your wife, shouting at your children, you are in a very, very bad place to be able to minister the gospel to anyone. And so the things like what drains you, work out what those are. Don't do so much of it. Try and get other people to do it. What energizes you? Try and do a lot of that. You know, pay attention to your diet. You know, make sure that actually you're doing some sort of exercise, whether it's walking around the park, whether it's going for a run or whatever. You know, that's that kind of sanctified self-obsession that Peter Jensen was getting at with holy arrogance. There's something in that. You are a ministry resource. You have to steward yourselves so that you can go the distance. So, you know, pace yourselves. Don't kill yourselves. Let me pray. And then it's coffee break, isn't it? And then back on for 11, let me pray. We want to thank you for calling us to ministries that you've called us to. Father, we hope that we're in our sweet spot. We know the world needs the gospel. We love being gospel ministers. We hope that we're good at being gospel ministers, particularly in this kind of church planting side of things, and we're grateful to be paid for it. We really hope that we're in our sweet spot, and we ask, Father, that you'd sustain us in it. We ask that you'd help us to lead ourselves in it, that we would be self-motivating, that the drive that's necessary stuff happen in our lives and in our teams would come from us. Father, help us to keep going. Help us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to this. Help us to be sacrificial. But sustain us as well, we pray, through things like friendships, through the gospel, through exercise, through diets, through family. Sustain us for a lifetime of service, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And-